Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
We get our eyes off of God, we quit waiting on God, and we say, you know what? This job pays my bills. I'm going to do everything I can to keep this job in line, because if I lose it, I'm really lost. You know what? You're not lost. You lose God, you're in trouble. You lose your job, you just got to get a new job.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help you get on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. Richard's unique style checks all the boxes with a lot of hope, insight, truth, and of course, humor. Today's talk with Richard will get our conversation started, but we want to keep it going with you. So let's stay in touch through our website, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
Turn over to Exodus chapter 32, Genesis, Exodus. And the title of today's message is Wild Thing. Yeah, you heard it right. Wild Thing. And I've had a discussion this week with a group of people, and I feel led to go through and do this morning and point out something that's very interesting in Scripture. And we're going to use a couple of different passages, one in the Old Testament and at least one in the New Testament. But here's the premise. It is amazing to me, and I've said this in the last few weeks, that the Bible, one of the things that proves to me that the Bible is so accurate is that it has everything in it. There is no protection. There was no revisions. There's no editing where God said, okay, here's what really happened. And he said, but let's go through and take the stuff out that's tough. Let's take out the adultery. Let's take out the murder. Let's take out the incest. Let's take out all this stuff that would embarrass me because my people have done these things. It's just all here. Everything that happened, at least a lot of it, is there, and it's there for everybody to see and hear. So I'm going to go in here into Exodus. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments? How many of you have seen it more than 50 times? Because if you've, you know, it's like every year, like, don't they have another movie they can show? It's the same movie. But The Ten Commandments basically starts with Exodus, all right? And the book of Exodus begins, and if you want to turn to chapter 1, I'd suggest you read through the book of Exodus this week. It's amazing stuff. Just sit down and read it. It won't take you long. It'll give you some background on what we talk about this morning. But Exodus starts basically with Joseph. He has died in Egypt, and all of God's people have ended up in Egypt, and they're going to end up there for a long, long time. And while they're there, the Egyptians, the Pharaoh's changed, one of them who doesn't know Joseph, and they end up enslaving the people of God. And during this slavery period, a guy named Moses is born. And you know the story, some of this stuff everybody knows, some of you never known. The Pharaoh said, kill all these babies, the male babies. Somebody hid Moses in a little basket in a river. Moses survives and ends up being raised in Pharaoh's house without Pharaoh knowing it. Some of you are following the movie with me. So Moses is raised as one of Pharaoh's sons, basically, without knowing that this is some Hebrew kid that's living in his house. I'm not sure all that happened in the movie is accurate, but it looks good in the movie. Moses is born. Moses grows up, and you flip through the pages here, and you can see Moses ends up killing some Egyptian guy, is kicked out of Egypt, lives in the wilderness for 40 years, has an encounter with God at a burning bush. Moses is sent back to deliver God's people in Egypt. And he goes, and if you remember the plague thing, he goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go, and no, and let my people go, and no. And this goes back and forth, 10 plagues, and finally what happens? The last plague was the firstborn in every family drops dead, and Pharaoh says, enough, you're out of here. And they give them all their stuff, just do anything, get these people out of Egypt. So you have this mass, what? Exodus. That's why it's called the Exodus, because there's this mass exodus. They leave Egypt. Now here's what I want you to remember. These people have been in slavery. They don't have jack. They are buried. They are upside down. They are not going to make it. They're dying in these pits making bricks for these people in Egypt. And Moses shows up, does all this miraculous stuff. God uses him. And these people are out of there. They're free. They're walking away from Egypt. They get out and they see Moses do unbelievable stuff. The Pharaoh changes his mind, chases these people. Moses drops his staff in the water. The water parts. I mean, they've got this pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It's just wild. You're seeing supernatural stuff everywhere, okay? Moses gets them out in here in the wilderness. Miraculous stuff happening. They run out of water. If you flip over to like to chapter 19, there's no water in the desert. And God says, take your staff and hit this rock, and water comes out of this rock. I mean, there's no way in the world you can watch all this stuff happen and not believe there's a God. Okay? Unbelievable stuff going down in these people's lives. Now, I'm going to stop here and do a parallel. There are enough people in this room who have experienced enough of God and seen stuff that you can't explain. Either you've seen somebody's life completely change and you think either they're some kind of Jesus freak or they just got religious, but there is irrefutable evidence that something is going on in somebody's life that you've been watching. And you're like, it can't just be some religious deal. They're a different person. There seems to be joy and peace and they love God and something's up. So you watch that thing, you can't figure it out. Or you've seen somebody, something miraculous, someone that was dying of cancer and it's gone. The doctors can't even explain it. You know, you didn't watch it on Channel 39 or whatever, but you see it in real life. Something, some story you hear and go, they prayed for this person, it's miraculous. So there's stuff going on all the time that is just unbelievable. These people that Moses was used to deliver, we in the same category have all these things going on. God, you know, keeps talking to him. Look over in chapter, well, we'll go to 32, but right a few pages before 32, God had even spoken, and if I can find this right spot, look at chapter maybe 19. Let's go back over there. And this is where Moses goes up into the mountain, and God speaks to Moses. In verse 5, he says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So he goes and speaks to the people and tells them all this stuff that God had told him. Verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain, and the thing starts smoking." I mean, it's unbelievable. In verse 19, "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke. God answered him by a voice." These people are completely freaked out. God is speaking from some mountain. Moses is talking to him face to face. They're terrified. They're going to get too close to God and die. There's this awe, this reverence. They're walking and talking with God. Now, something unbelievable happens in chapter 32. Now, flip over there, verse 1. Moses has gone up into this mountain, okay? And you remember the scene, Moses up in this mountain, and, you know, the special effects could be better today than they were then, but you get the point in that movie. He's up in this mountain and he's getting the Ten Commandments. God has cut these tablets out, written the law on it, and look what verse 1 says. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain," Moses was taking too long for the people. They have been delivered out of slavery, water coming out of some rock that he hit. Unbelievable stuff. God is at work in their lives and Moses has taken too long to come down from the mountain. "The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" We give up on Moses. We don't have a leader. Then let's make a statue. What is it about us? We absolutely lose our minds. We have this track record. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's taking care of us. He's provided for us. Even when we don't even deserve it, this God keeps taking care of us. And for a split second, we turn into wild things because God doesn't do it exactly when we want Him to. We give up, we don't wait, and we take matters into our own hands and we make gods for us. You know what? If God's not going to come through, then I'm going to make my job my God. I'll worship my job. I'll put everything I have into my job. I'll worship this job. I'll die for this job if I have to. Or we pick a relationship, a husband, a wife, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a child even. You can make a child your God and say, "God, there's nobody in the world. I'll worship this child. I cannot live without this child more than even you." We start setting up these idols. These people literally made idols. Look at what happens. Verse 2, "And Aaron said to them, 'Well, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons.'" And this is a great sacrifice. When women start taking their jewelry off to make idols, you know something's going down. "And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, fashioned it with an engraving tool, and made a molten calf." Some of y'all are watching the movie while I'm reading. "Then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" You know what? It's not true. That calf was not the God that brought them out of Egypt. It's gold made from earrings. It's just stuff. But what do? We get our eyes off of God. We quit waiting on God and we say, you know what? This job pays my bills. I'm going to do everything I can to keep this job in line because if I lose it, I'm really lost. You know what? You're not lost. You lose God, you're in trouble. You lose your job, you just got to get a new job. We move our priorities from everything. We move them from God to everything else under the sun and we start worshiping everything but God. And it doesn't make a bit of sense here or here. In the book or here in this room. Your job doesn't keep you breathing every day. Your job doesn't keep you safe even going to the job or going home from the job. Someone else is protecting and preserving your life. And if you're not going to acknowledge that, God's going to allow some things to happen to get your attention, to get you back on Him. All right, look what happens. They make this thing. They get up, verse 6, and do some offerings to this calf thing. Look at verse 6. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, the Bible is very tactful here, but all hell broke loose. These people turned into wild things. Cast off restraint. Let's throw a party. Let's eat. They got drunk, and I mean, it was bedlam. They went nuts. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Moses, go get down. I don't think that's like you thinking it, like go get down, like go party with them. He said, go get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. In other words, God's having this conversation with Moses and says, look, you don't know what's going on down there, but you need to get down there and check it out. Something's gone terribly wrong. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Now listen, guys, this is to me and us. I have seen this people and indeed is a stiff-necked people. You know what? Nothing's changed. All hell breaks loose in your life and you know what happens? God gets your attention. You go, oh my gosh, I've screwed up. God, forgive me and I'm back and you've got to fix this thing that I've screwed up for 10 or 20 years and I'm here and we're all heartbroken and we walk with God and we talk with God for a little while and then you know what happens? We get confident in ourselves and we say, ah, to heck with it, I'm going to go back to the old ways. We are so bullheaded. So stubborn. And God says, don't do it this way. And you know what we say? I'm going to stiff-neck. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I have small children with that attitude. And it doesn't work, especially if you have a loving father who cares enough to discipline you and say, look, I could let you get away with this, but if you do, it'll destroy you. But I want what I want when I want it. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what you say, God. He says, you know what? Knock yourself out, but you're going to reap what you sow. You may get away with it, but there's a payday coming. Now, why is that true? Because God cares about us. If He left us to our own devices, folks, we would kill ourselves. We'd kill each other.
So He goes down, the stiff-necked people, verse 10, now therefore let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make you a great nation. You know what God's prepared to do? Wipe them out. If you don't have a clue what mercy is, read the Bible. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is you not getting what you do deserve. God's ready to wipe these people out and Moses starts saying, look, don't wipe them out. Verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm which He said He would do to this people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and on the other they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Now they were partying so hard it sounded like there was a war going on. But he said, it's not the noise of the shout of victory nor the shout of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear. So they came down to the camp. Verse 19, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf, he melts his calf down. Guys, it got ugly. You know why? Because God cannot tolerate sin. It's not just what it does to Him, guys. It's what it does to us. Now, the amazing thing to me, and I'm starting right here with me, is that we live, we know God, we talk to God, we see His hand, and then out of nowhere, we become these crazy wild things. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're clicking along just fine. You're reading your Bible. You're talking to God. You're praying. You're helping people. You're giving some money at church. You're whatever you're doing. And then all of a sudden, you get in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong chick or the wrong guy, whatever it is, and you just lose your mind. Watch for this stuff. The Bible says that the devil is like a roaring lion who prowls around seeking whom he may devour. And he is going to do everything in his power to destroy your life. You say, well, I don't believe in that. Well, you're great. You're a primary target then. You don't even believe he's doing it. You're history. God spares these people. A lot of people drop dead, though. If you keep reading, read it. I mean, it's pretty ominous what happens here. A lot of people lost their life over this deal. God cleaned house again. He was ready to wipe them all out. He didn't. I am begging you, and me included, do the right thing. God will not bless sin. Flip over the New Testament to 1 Corinthians. And there's a couple of passages. Let's do 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is, I'm warning you, this is heavy-duty stuff, so just be prepared. Now this is Paul writing to this church in Corinth. Guys, Corinth, if you ever go to Corinth, it's pretty near Athens. If you get near it, go see it. They had a temple in Corinth where the people would worship this goddess, and the way they worshiped, this temple had 1,000 prostitutes. And what you would do to go worship was pick out a prostitute and go worship. There is all kind of wild stuff going on out there. And these people had come out of, they had become Christians. Certainly they're Christians. They're going to die and go to heaven. They're trying to live their life. But guys, they had been involved in some weird stuff in their past. All kind of worship, twisted worship, things like this. So Paul writes this, and look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. You guys are doing stuff that even these pagan people that I'm dealing with don't even do. And look what he says it is, that a man has his father's wife. Somebody in that church was sleeping with his father's wife. Now that sounds pretty twisted. Now here's why I'm pointing this out, guys. You turn on your TV, whatever you see on TV, you're probably going to find in the book. And if people really thought about what they're doing, if you encourage your small children to read the Bible, you better be ready because they're going to read some stuff and ask some questions. There is some serious graphic stuff in this book. Paul writes them and says, look, somebody's sleeping with his father's wife. What are you people doing? So he brings this issue up. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. God might judge this person and they're going to be out of there. They could drop dead for this kind of sin. Verse 3, for I indeed as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Turn him over. Now listen close, because there is some unbelievable stuff in this passage. Paul is saying, get this person out of your church. All right, keep going. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What is the problem with having a Christian involved in a church who is living a life of sin? That person is poison to the whole group. That's the danger. If you are not a Christian and you show up at a church, you know what? It doesn't have anything to do with you. This is directed at Christians. And you'll see him say this in a minute. Verse 7, therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Well, let me tell you something. If I made a decision to do what the Bible says and not keep company with sexually immoral people, I'd probably have to stay at home all day. Because I'm surrounded with people in a city like this who are probably involved in some kind of sexual immorality, right? It's a high possibility. But look at what he says in verse 10. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then you would need not to go out of the world. You couldn't leave your house. He says it. The Bible does not advocate when it says be in the world, but it's saying be separate from the world. Guys, you're going to be around people who are all these things, but he says don't tolerate it in a church of people who claim to be God's people, Christian believers. Don't allow for that in the church. So he goes on here in verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, this is so amazing. You know what Jesus got accused of? Running around with publicans and sinners, the very people he's saying here, Paul's saying don't spend time with. Get out there where people are, guys, but don't live like they live. Get out there where they are so they can see that your life has changed and they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven and say, man, I want a piece of what you got.
All right, one other passage and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to give you a way to get out of this stuff. And if you want to read the first part of this chapter, it refers back to what I read over in Exodus. It follows this, Paul writing to the same church just a few pages later. He gives all the consequences. What they did, they were stiff-necked. They rebelled. They complained. They did all these things. And verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the end of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, let me just make a comment right here. I've had this attitude and I have felt this feeling. Don't get spiritually cocky. You get your head all popped up and, you know, oh man, I'm bad now. I got the God thing figured out. I'm going to die and go to heaven. My life's set. I don't sin anymore. I've overcome all my problems. And you start that, you know, cocky attitude thing spiritually. I'm, you know, not that I'm better than anybody else, but I've got some things figured out you need to know about. And the Bible says, let him who stands take heed lest he fall. Let me tell you something. You can be taken out just like that.
Look at the next verse. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. You have never been, you are not being, and you will never be tempted with anything that is not common to everybody else on the planet. You think, oh my gosh, the devil's thrown something at me. Man, there's nobody ever had to put up with this temptation. Hey, it's old hat. It's been going on. It's the same old stuff. It's women, it's drugs, it's alcohol, it's money, it's pride. It's the same old thing. The devil hadn't come up with any new stuff. He's got some new mediums out there, internet, whatever, to propagate it. But it's the same old base stuff that we get hammered with, right?
There is no temptation that you've been hit with that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Why? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able.
Do you know what the Bible says? You will never be tempted with anything. God protects His people. You will never be tempted with anything in your life without there being a way to escape that temptation if you want out.
He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Everywhere there's a temptation, there's an exit sign. That's what the Bible says.
It's a promise. It'll be there. You say, but I'm going to miss out on all the fun. Everybody's saying, I haven't found anybody having fun in these fires. There's fun for about that long, and then it's tragedy that comes with it. You say, well, you're trying to steal my life and everybody's having these parties and doing this stuff. It doesn't work, folks. It works for a little while. Are you looking for short-term pleasure or long-term joy and peace and a life that works where there's commitment, where there's a God that has a plan and you find out what it is and you live it and there's purpose and meaning, where you don't suck air all the time and live with fear and guilt and wonder what's going to happen around the next corner? Make wise decisions. And the wisest thing you can do is to turn to Him.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. We get it and want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or connect with us at our website, richardellis.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall so others can pray for you as well. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellis.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
There's another kind of wild thing in here. The last wild thing I'm going to tell you about is that no matter what I do, and no matter where I go, and no matter how I fall, no matter how arrogant, cocky I get, the wild thing is that He comes back. And it is His kindness and it is His gentleness that leads me to change my mind and decide to go home. I don't understand that. Somebody cheat on you, their history. They cheat on you, you might forgive them. They cheat on you twice,
No way you're taking him back. Three times, four times. We do it day after day. And the wild thing is that he says, come back. I'll take you back. I'll forgive you. I love you. I haven't given up on you. You may not be faithful. I am. Come home. I got a purpose. I got a plan. And even this stuff you've done that is so disastrous, I can turn and bring some good from it. Trust me with it. Bring me your stuff, and I'll show you the wildest thing in the world, my grace, my mercy.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. The message of the gospel is one we take very seriously in our mission to reach the planet, and you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to tell someone about the change they've made in your life. You can even share today's talk with them through the website, richardellis.com. And we'd love to hear your story, as well as to how these talks have made a difference to you, too. Give us a call, 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellis.com. And while you're there, check out all the pages we put together for you, richardellis.com. Also, be sure to click on the Contribute tab to send your very generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.